Hebrews chapter 1. We're looking at verses 5 and then into chapter 2. It's actually part of a larger section. We'll look at, next week, we'll look at the other half, which goes right the way to the end of chapter 2. This is a big section all about how Christ is greater than the angels. And then we think, well, yes, of course he is, but why is that relevant for us? Well, hopefully we'll see. This half is, he's greater than the angels because he's higher than the angels. Next time, he's greater than the angels because he's lower than the angels, paradoxically. But we'll see how that makes sense next week. So, have any of you ever indulged in the sport of parkour? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Parkour is the activity that many young people do, and a few middle-aged people, who should know better, of climbing buildings, jumping across buildings from one roof to another, doing flips and somersaults while sliding down handrails that should be just for hands, and all kinds of other crazy stuff, balancing on tall buildings, and so on. It starts easy. I could do it here. Just jump from here to here. And there's my journey from parkour beginner to expert. But, of course, those who are more accomplished and perhaps those who are addicted to adrenaline might jump from one rooftop to another across a narrow street or climb a skyscraper to take a selfie. Well, as you can imagine, there are numerous deaths every year. Surprise, surprise. Usually tragic loss of young life in the name of adrenaline, fun, and even TikTok. It's safe to say that few of us here are likely to die from parkour. I think that's fair to say, isn't it? Unless somebody falls from the sky and kills us landing on us, we're unlikely to meet that fate. But one person who is quite an advocate for this activity says this: yes, but the number of deaths from parkour is nothing compared to death by passive lifestyles and lack of exercise. I'm not sure that one justifies the other, but he does have a point, doesn't he? Tens of thousands of people every year die because they do very little. And eventually it creeps up on them. Like yesterday we were at Rakova, and you see the Wantham Channel? Well, apparently that used to be the sea until it silted up, and eventually it just got clogged and they drained the land and so on. There's no Wantham Channel anymore except a tiny little street. Well, our arteries do the same, don't they, as we do nothing? Statistically, if you do parkour, you're more likely to die. However, on a global scale, we're much more likely to die from doing nothing, aren't we? Well, have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. How are those who claim to be Christians lost? The answer is slowly. They drift away through neglect of a great Saviour and salvation. What's the danger here? It's not heresy or moral failure or division, or selfishness. It's much more gentle. It's like carbon monoxide. Nobody ever dies from carbon monoxide in pain. You just fall asleep and then wake up in eternity. And the writer is saying, look, you Hebrews, you're in lots of ways you're busy, you're active, you're doing things. But you must pay more careful attention. And in fact, must pay more careful attention to the beginning of chapter, or to all of chapter 1, which we'll look at in a moment. And he gives two answers to death by drifting. And the two answers are, worship Christ, number one, worship Christ. Number two, be warned. Worship Christ, Be warned. Those are going to be the two main headings, or at least the theme. Could you be drifting away this evening through neglect? There's no major trauma. There's no major catastrophe. There's no crisis. There's no catastrophic moral failure. But where are you heading? Drifting? Worshipping? And the answer is found here, hopefully, in these verses. So let's have a look at what the writer is saying to these Hebrews. Pay attention so we don't drift away. That's a good title for every congregation when the sermon begins, isn't it? However, I won't steal it for that reason. Worship Christ and don't be dazzled by others. So this is most of chapter 1. Verse 4 says, Christ became as much superior to the angels as the name he's inherited is superior to theirs. Now at this point, you might immediately ask or say, what on earth have angels got to do with me? Fair point. For us, probably, angels are just part of the romantic scenery of the Christmas story. Maybe we get excited when we read the book of Daniel. Perhaps John, when he falls at the feet of the angel. But we're not likely, are we, to worship angels? We're not like some of these sects or cults that elevate these messengers of God into kind of go-betweens, are we? But it was a danger for the Jewish believers here and for other Christians as well. For the Jews, angels were those who gave the law of God to Moses. God gave the law through angels to Moses. You can read about that in parts of the Old and New Testament. They're mighty creatures. They are tasked with fulfilling much of God's plan here on earth. And they serve God's people. Verse 14 talks about that. They serve God's people. There's a lot we don't know. And of course, there are people who can spend hours, you know, looking at every tiny detail in every tiny verse. Well, there's a few verses in the New Testament, but we mustn't get carried away. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. And I think the message there was, well, Christ is so amazing, perhaps we need help to get to him. And perhaps angels are the way through which we can worship Christ. False humility, you see. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church is not a million miles away from that, is it? And other groups. Oh, I could never approach the Lord Jesus. He's so mighty. Perhaps Mary will help me. Perhaps the angels will help me. Perhaps Gabriel will help me. Well, they will say to us what the angel said to John and to Daniel. Don't worship me. I'm a servant. But there's obviously a danger here, isn't there? So I think it's fair to say probably that the Christians here were tempted to kind of create a hybrid religion. Better than the Old Testament, but not as good as the New Testament. They were kind of mix and match, and they were sort of confused about what has been fulfilled in Jesus and what has not. And perhaps the angels that they helped Moses, they can help us. And the writer is saying, wait a minute. You can't mix these two things. Does anyone here have a washer-dryer? A washer-dryer. It's a mix between a washing machine and a tumble dryer. And, well, nobody's put their hands up, so I can insult washer-dryers to my heart's content. They don't do either job properly. They don't wash as well as a washing machine, and they don't dry as well as a tumble dryer. But I suppose if you've got a small house, it's a compromise. But really, you want the best. Well, the writer is saying, you can't mix these things. Now, it's unlikely, perhaps, that we worship angels. But what does the word angel mean? Messenger. Is there any messenger of God, any preacher of God, any person who's a believer who perhaps is taking the place that Jesus should have? Is there anyone that we listen to? Is there anyone that we worship on YouTube or online or in books? Is there anyone whose voice we're listening to more than Christ in the Scriptures? Don't be dazzled. The best of men are men at best. Christ is higher. So don't be dazzled. That's just the point. The only way to be safe is to make sure that Jesus has exclusive access to your heart and your love. Don't mix your worship with other things. We'll look about this now in a little bit more detail. Worship Christ because he's so much higher. He's so much higher, well, than the angels, but than all. Think about it, says the writer. Who alone can get you to God? God himself. Who alone can satisfy your longing soul? God alone. Who is great enough to fulfill your need for worship? God alone. And to be precise, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Fully God, one with the Father. And we'll just look at some of these verses. Why should we see Christ as higher than everything else? Well, you'll have noticed that the writer loves the Old Testament. Just because he's saying we're no longer in that period, it doesn't mean that we don't love God's word from the Old Testament. He quotes 7 passages. 5 are from the Psalms and 2 are from elsewhere. And what does he say to these people? What does he say to you and I from the Old Testament? Well, he says, angels are only angels, but Jesus is the Son of God. So he quotes there from Psalm 2 and from 2 Samuel 7. You're my son, today I've become your father, and I will be his father and he will be my son. God's Son, the second person of the Trinity, has always been God. But he was declared to be the Son of God in power through his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, his ascension, his seating at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is his declaration, his fanfare, his triumph. He's God's Son. When Daniel saw the angel, he fell down at the angel's feet as though he was dead. When the Roman soldiers guarding the tomb saw the angel, they trembled and became like dead men. When John the Apostle saw the angel, he fell at the feet of the angel as though struck down. They're only angels. Imagine what it will be like to be with Christ on that day. How could we go back? And if the angels are not as good as him, then, oh, let's not put any other living thing in the place of Jesus. Even ourselves or our closest and loved ones. You know the phrase, anything you can do, I can do better? Well, in Revelation, John the Apostle says, when I saw Christ, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his hand on me and said, do not be afraid. Jesus is the one who can stop us being afraid in the presence of the Almighty. And of course, he's the Son. If you had to get to know your boss, you could either choose to get to know them through an employee, or if you knew the boss's son or daughter, well, who would you go to? There's no competition, is there? Jesus is God's Son. Angels worship, but Christ is worship. So, verse 6, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. That's from Deuteronomy. Now, firstborn here doesn't mean that Christ was created. It's a title of honor. The second person of the Trinity was never born or created. He draws his existence. He was begotten, as it were, forever, eternally begotten of the Father. It blows our mind. But as God, he existed forever. Firstborn is a title of honor. The firstborn was to inherit everything that the Father gave him. The firstborn was the one who would care for all the family, all his siblings. Or even say, if his father died, the firstborn would care for his mother and all his relatives. It's the title of honor and power and responsibility. But the point is this: angels worship him. He is worshipped. Nothing that I love in this world is greater than Christ. The most angelic thing in this world is not worthy of my worship, save Christ alone, and God the Father through Christ. Is there anything that I place too highly? Beware, drifting. We are not killed by sudden lightning bolts or falling trees very often. We're killed by drifting. Angels are created. Of course they are. Christ is the creator. So most of the rest, verses 7 to 12, these are quotes from Psalm 104, Psalm 45, which Ben Kadge preached for us a couple of weeks back, looking at the king and his bride and the wedding, Psalm 45, and Psalm 102. And look, verse 7, God creates the angels. Actually, the writer here kind of is using, he twists around the Greek Old Testament, because the original says, he makes winds his servants, or his messengers, and he makes fire his angels. But he's kind of swapped it around the other way to say, look, it's clear this is talking about Jesus. God calls the king God, verse 8. Your throne, O God. God speaks to Christ and says, your throne, O God. Christ is God. And without blinking, verses 10 to 12, in the beginning, O Lord, God the Father says to Jesus, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. Interesting, isn't it? The writer to the Hebrews isn't really going into a lot of, he's not taking a lot of effort, is he, to persuade us that these are all about Jesus. You notice that? He doesn't have a whole section, like Paul maybe, explaining everything. He just says, look, there you go, there you go, there you go, there you go. Look, Christ is everywhere in the Old Testament. And he is God, he's the creator. When our lads were growing up, they loved a book, don't worry, I won't embarrass you too much. They loved a book called Mighty Machines. And it had all the usual amazing machines that boys love. In fact, there might be an equivalent somewhere around over here, I don't know. It had mechanical diggers, skid steer loaders, dumper trucks, cranes, all the amazing facts about how much stone one of these massive dumper trucks. Do you know a dumper truck, one of those giant quarry dumper trucks, can carry more stone in one hopper than 200 men could quarry out in a day? More than 200 men in a day, just one lorry load. Amazing. Power beyond words. Every boys and girls maybe dream. Wow. And here's the truth though. People made those machines. Who's more powerful? People. Might not be immediately obvious. But the mind and the talent and the gifts and the engineering to craft this and to mold the world, literally, to hew out rocks and boulders. People made those machines. Angels are powerful. But as we say here at the end in verse 12, you will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same and your years will never end. God made the world and all its power. But God will roll it all up like a carpet. And his years will never end. Christ is the creator. He made you. He made me. He gives us breath. Who can feed our souls but Jesus? Why? Why do we go looking for joy and satisfaction and confidence and comfort and security elsewhere? None can cheer the heart like Jesus with his presence all divine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. At least that's what the hymn writer says. Angels are created. Angels serve whilst Christ sits as king. You see, verses 13 and 14. To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Imagine going to Zizi's down in Whitstable, and you all sit down, family occasion perhaps, and you're celebrating, and then the waiter comes up and says, "Oh, budge up, I'll come, let me join you. Let me come up. Oh, how are you getting on? Oh, can I sit with you? We'll have a meal together." Is that, has the waiter ever done that when you've been in a restaurant? To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand"? No, he says, "Go here, do that. Go here, do that." They're so much more powerful than us, more glorious. If we saw one, we would fall at their feet as though we were dead. But God says, they're servants. They serve people, whilst Christ as King sits enthroned at the right hand of the Majesty. He's our priest, he's our King. All his work is done. And now he's waiting for that final day when we shall see him as he is. Praise God. So the question then for us is, okay, well, how do I know if anything in my life is too important? How do I know if anything that I love, I'm loving too much? And I would suggest that the answer is really this. How does it affect your worship? How does it affect our view of Jesus? Does it bring you closer to him and worshipping him and giving him glory? Does it make you understand and appreciate him and all that he's done? Or does it subtly and slowly change your view and change your priorities and take your heart somewhere else? Does it make him slightly smaller? Worship Christ. He's higher than everything. Who knows? We could think that through, couldn't we, in all kinds of ways. Are there things that are precious to us? Gifts from God that are just a little bit too precious? So worship. And then, just to wrap things up, really as a kind of end, sort of a long conclusion perhaps, but be warned, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2. Be warned. We worship or we drift. And the writer then has this little section. Right, notice the word therefore in verse 1. Therefore. And what's it therefore? Well, all of chapter 1. Listen, because of all that I've said to you, we must pay more careful attention, therefore. This is the first of a number of shots across the bow that this writer in love gives to his brothers and sisters. He says, whoa, wait a minute. Stop. We must pay more careful attention, therefore. It's one of the warnings. So imagine the scene. There's a boat floating in a mighty river. But it's not being swept away down towards the rapids. Why? There's a rope. It's attached to the boat. And it's attached to a mooring ring on the jetty. And so, if you want, you can sit in this boat and you can have a picnic. You could doze even in this boat. You could enjoy the sunshine, catch the rays. You could read a book. You could fish. You could play with children in the boat. Because you're safely tied to the mooring. But what's happening? Some of the children are playing with the rope. Some of the children are playing with those knots. Don't they realize? And now they've messed with them a bit. They got bored and they're playing again in the boat. Can't they see? There's only one knot keeping that rope tied to the moor, the mooring. We need to run and get to that boat. Why are they ignoring it? Why are they neglecting it? Oh, because something has taken their attention. We must pay careful attention. We must pay careful attention to what we've heard. What's he saying? Brothers and sisters, we must always pay more and more careful attention to what we've heard about Christ and our great salvation. And he goes on to explain. Look, verse 2. The Old Testament law, given through angels, only angels, even that law, when people broke it, they received a just punishment. If I say only that law, I mean it's God's holy law, but it's like the Old Testament law given through angels. Now, we've received the full revelation of God through Christ, the Son, the King, who's the King of angels. If that law received punishment, and it was just and fair, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great Saviour, such a great salvation? You see the contrast he's making. He's arguing from the smaller to the bigger. And he says, look, Christ announced it. The apostles preached it. The Spirit was given. There were gifts. There were miracles. There were healings. All proving that this is God's final revelation. There's no greater salvation. Sometimes we might hear people say to us, oh, it's great being a Christian, but do you know what? There's more. There's more secrets that I could tell you about how you can get greater blessing and greater benefits. Christ is amazing, but do you know about this? I've read this. I've seen this. Whisper, whisper. Come this way. You need this new technique in prayer. Perhaps you need perhaps some physical rosary beads to help you pray better. Perhaps you need to read this book about the secret life of the Christian. I'm kind of caricaturing, but maybe it's much more just about the pleasures of this world. This world has got so many lovely things in it, hasn't it? So many wonderful things that God has given us. Let's not neglect the secure knot that keeps us to Christ because we're playing tiddlywinks in a boat. How on earth do you imagine we'll escape if we ignore such a great salvation? No true child of God can ever be lost. Nobody who has truly been born again by the Spirit of God, turned to Christ, will ever be lost. But many who claim to be followers of Jesus fall away. Slowly over time, their love wanes, their worship falters, they're distracted, they follow other loves, they follow other gods, they follow ideas, they drift away. Have you had this conversation yet? How can it be April already? Has anyone said that to you yet? How can it be April already? We're a quarter of the way through the year. And then the question comes, how is it April already? Well, how did we get here? And the answer is, one day at a time. The same as every year. One day at a time. We just didn't notice that January and February and March were slipping through our fingers. One day at a time. We must pay more careful attention. How are professing Christians lost? The answer is neglect.